Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
Today we're going to have fun in church. Is that okay? Can we laugh a little bit in church? So we're talking about joy. And it's pretty incredible that this guy, Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, an apostle, fancy word for a church planner, writes this book from prison about joy. Go figure, right? So here he is. He's chained to a Roman guard. A Roman prison is underneath the ground. There's no light. It's dark. And he's writing to us about how to have joy in every season of life, right? I don't need to know how to have joy when I win the lottery, okay? You know, or like, I don't need to know how to have joy when everything is going well and I got the promotion and got the job and you know, I found Mr. Right or Miss Right or whatever. Like, things are going good in your life. You need joy when things aren't going good, you know? And that's what I think joy is so incredible about joy is week one we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, you know, we have a movie on it. Called The Pursuit of Happiness, and we're sold that from a really young age, that if we get to a certain financial status, or if we do this or do that, certain things in our life, once we accomplish them, we'll be happy. And we looked at the difference between happiness and joy. They're very, very different. There's a gulf between the two. Happiness is, the word is a Latin word, and it means happenstance. So happiness is always based on what happens to you. So if it's sunny outside, I'm happy. If it's raining, I'm sad. You know, if it's warm, I'm happy. If it's cold, I'm sad. You know, like, it's always based on what's happening to you. Joy is not is different. Joy is internal. It's based on something deep down within our hearts and our soul that's placed there by the Holy Spirit that has nothing to do with going on around with what is going on around us. And we know that because Paul, in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy over 16 times, four chapters. You can read it in about 5 minutes, the whole book. But he's talking about joy and experiencing joy in a situation that seems joyless, completely void of joy. It's incredible. So let's read this verse together, Philippians 4, verse 4. This has kind of been our theme verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Can we read that together? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That lets me know that joy is a choice. It's a decision. Again, happiness is based on what's going around me. But the thing about Paul, the recurring theme in here, is it's an imperative command, and rejoice. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, I'm going to make a decision. That you know, no matter what I'm going through, that I'm gonna rejoice. And we hear a lot about joy, I think, during like the Christmas season. We sing about it. We see it, you know, cool little signs, and it's hanging up on, you know, different places. And we see and read about joy a lot. But you know, I think there's a big difference between knowing what joy is, or even having joy, and demonstrating joy. Come on now, we used to sing that song in Sunday school class. I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart, right? Down in my heart. You know it. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. We're not going to sing it now, but but you know, we've sang that song, but some of the meanest people I've ever met have they go to church, you know what I'm saying? They're supposed to have joy, but somehow it hasn't got from their heart to their face. You know, they're crusty and bitter and not real happy. And I'm not saying you're supposed to just be happy all the time, but the one attribute that marked the church in the book of Acts, the New Testament church, was they were full of joy. And they were being persecuted on levels like we've never seen in the history of the church, and they had joy. You could see it on their face. They smiled. And I think sometimes, you know, in church, you think you're going to experience joy. You're supposed to demonstrate joy, but sometimes it doesn't make it to the church sign. Can I get an amen? It's not demonstrated. So I want to just read a few church signs for you. These are real. I didn't Photoshop these. But can we laugh in church? Is that okay? I worked hard on finding these. Don't make me come down there, God. He's just mad. You know what I'm saying? Like, that makes it, I drive by that, I say, God is just, he's just waiting on you to slip up. You know, like with a baseball bat. Just bat, he's going to, you know, knock you on the head. Okay, let's try another one. Life stinks. We have a pew for you. You know, let's just join me in this misery. Let's just together. At least we can suffer together, you know. Okay, this next one's real good. You ready? Having trouble sleeping? Try one of our sermons. These are real. That's why I tell you, I try to keep the message. I can promise you this. It may not be a good message, but it's going to be a short one, okay? I do my best to keep it 30 minutes. My first pastor, Glenn Lowry, he pastor at Pace Assembly, he told me one time, it doesn't have to be everlasting to be eternal. Come on now. You can get it. If you can't get it together and get it across in 30 minutes, haven't you watched a TED Talk? My whole life has changed in 15 minutes, every TED Talk. It's like, so, all right, here's the best one. The best one for last. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Come on. If you're not already feeling bad, we'll just, yeah. All right. Okay, well, that's your laughter. Here we go. Now it's time to buckle in. It gets kind of serious here. So we're in chapter 3 of Philippians. We've been going chapter by chapter. And he starts off the chapter with this. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, there it is. Rejoice in the Lord. It's all over the book. It's rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. So what he's saying is I'm reminding you of some simple truths that maybe you've forgotten. I think like one of the downfalls of a generation that has endless information is we're always looking for the new and the next, right? Like because of Google now, like we got geniuses walking around because it's unlimited access to information. Because it's just, and the thing about that is it's dangerous because now it's like we're always looking for the next thing. The next bit, okay, let's, and inside the church, sometimes we can get in the habit of doing that. That rather than just, you know, me reminding you of simple truths, that we're always looking for the next prophetic this or the next that, or give me the three steps, the secret sauce, you know what I'm saying? Like, and what Paul is trying to do is he's reminding the church, he's reminding us that joy, he's not giving us this top secret ingredient to how to have joy. He's saying, you know, the key to joy is I want to remind you of some promises that maybe you know but you've forgotten. You know, we're so busy on the pursuit of the new and the next that we can walk away from some of the simple basic truths that we need in our lives to really experience joy. And before he goes into it, what he does in this chapter, he does it a little different. He actually gives a few things that I'm going to call joy killers this morning. In verses 18 and 19, he gives us a few things that if you know, joy, we talked about this in week 2, that joy is leaky. That we, you know, that joy can, if we're not careful, it can leak out of our lives. And there's some, these few things that he tells us, these will put holes in the bucket, you know what I'm saying? And when you're trying to have joy, you're trying to experience this joy, and if these things are going on, he's saying that your joy is going to leak out. So the first one I'm going to read the scripture because it's pretty hard truths here, and then we'll unpack them. He says, I've told you this before, and I'm telling you again with tears. So this is an emotional, like he's pouring his heart into this letter. Again, it wasn't chapters and verses when he wrote it. It was just one letter, one continuous thought. He's like, I'm writing with tears that many of you are living as enemies of the cross. You're not experiencing what God has for you. He says their destiny, their destiny is destruction, so they're on a road that's leading to somewhere not good. Their God is their stomach. What does that even mean? We're going to unpack that. And their glory is in their shame. He says your mind is on earthly things. These are joy killers. So I think the practical way to say this, number one, what he means by enemies of the cross, I think what he's saying is you're unaware of the benefits of the cross. Because you're fighting against something. I think what the enemy, his number one tool, is to try to distort our view of God. And he says you're enemies of the cross, but what I think he's really meaning is you're unaware of the benefits of the cross. And in this time, you know, again, a context here, the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, were fighting against what was, we know now as the New Testament church because of certain things happening. So they're fighting against the they're fighting against this movement, and he's calling them out. He's saying you're enemies of the cross. So what does that mean? Let's unpack it. I think what that means is sometimes we can have a wrong view of God. A.W. Tozer said it like this: a wrong view of God is the cause of 1,000 evils. And when we don't have the right perspective of God and who he is and what he has done, I think, you know, I told you I'm from Milton, Florida, okay? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, you know, the sharpest crown in the box. But I do know this. I don't have, you know, there's some folks, they got more degrees than a thermometer. They're smart and they know the Bible. They can give you the Greek and the Hebrew. But I do know this. I know that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus, if I want to see what God is like, I look to Jesus. Sometimes we can look to people and Christians, and that doesn't necessarily mirror what God is like. But if we really want to know what God is like, and for thousands of years, people have been asking that question. What is God like? Well, God is like, if there's any way to describe it, is he's like his son. He was the Word made flesh, 33 years, however long he was here. We've seen the heart of God. And because of that, that gives us a beautiful picture of who God is, and that he is, I believe that God is not mad at you. I don't think he's mad at you. I think that God is for you and not against you. I think God loves you. I think if God had a refrigerator, your picture would probably be on it. Okay? So we got to get that deep down in our soul. And we're unaware of the benefits of the cross when we don't realize, like, you don't know what you don't know. And sometimes it's good just to go back, and even maybe you learned it 10 years ago or 15 years ago, and just remind yourself of the promises and the blessings of God. David said it like this in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name." And he says, "May I not forget all his benefits." That maybe I'm so busy looking for the new and the next that I forgot about how much God has done for me already. So the benefits of the cross, he's like, if you don't rehearse those, if you don't remind yourself of those things, your joy will leak out. The second thing he says, he says that statement, he says their God, little g God, their God is their stomach. And basically what that means is they were addicted to pleasure. If you look at the culture and the church that he's writing to, it was pretty constant that there was just a lot of wildness in the culture. So he's saying your God is a little g God. He says you're hooked. You're looking for pleasure in the wrong places. He says you're addicted to pleasure. He says you got to be careful because that will rob you of the joy that God has for you. Now, is pleasure bad? Absolutely not. Right? God created pleasure. Every pleasure center in our brain was placed there because of God. You know, I love how John Piper describes it. If you want to go deeper in this study of joy, read Desiring God by John Piper. Incredible book. And he opens the book and he calls himself a Christian hedonist. And I had to Google that word hedonist because I didn't know what it meant. Okay, you probably do. But basically a hedonist is somebody who's just, their whole life is around finding pleasure. What feels good, just moving from from one thing to the next, looking and searching for pleasure. And John Piper goes as far to say that the Christian that doesn't live that way is going to live a boring, stale, shallow Christian life. He calls himself a Christian hedonist. That you can find pleasure and you should seek pleasure, but it's all about where you're looking and where you're trying to find it. And I think all of us have looked for happiness and looked for pleasure down the yellow brick road, and we found out it wasn't there. You know, sometimes we just got to click our heels and remind ourselves that, you know what, the road that I'm on is not going to lead to real, lasting, fulfilling pleasure. And that is the enemy's number one trick in the book, y'all. He doesn't have a new, like, set of tools. He takes the same thing and he just coats it with a new coating of chocolate. That's how he does it. That's how he tempts us. Go to the very beginning. He slithers in, right? You've got Eve, chilling, perfect. The world was perfect, just beautiful. I mean, incredible. So I don't even imagine paradise. And the snake comes in, and what does he do? He tries to question what Eve said, and he says, you know what, this is why God doesn't want you to eat of this tree. You ready? Because he knows that when you eat it, you're going to be made like him. You're missing out. You're like, there's something that you can't get in God that you can only get in this nice, beautiful, gorgeous apple. You know what I'm saying? It looks so good. It tastes so, like say, so it's the same way now, and he does the same thing with us in our everyday. It's like he knows our weaknesses. He knows where we're, where sometimes maybe possibly we can be tempted. Not everybody's tempted the same, and that's where he hits you. That's where he hits you. And we all have them. And so Paul's saying, be careful, because that will rob you of your joy when you're trying to find pleasure and happiness in a well that's going to run dry every time. It might temporarily fix it, right? It might help you cope. But if you're looking for pleasure outside of, and he gives some really clear principles, he says, it's not going to end well. So we'll move on. Y'all are getting too serious right now. Come on, just look ahead, y'all. It's like, y'all look way like, okay, here we go. This is the last thing. And this, the first two things that he gives you are really symptoms. And here's the cause. He says, it's your mind. He says, your mind's on earthly things. That's the third one. He says, your mind is, he says, you're earthly minded. And because of that, you're looking for happiness, you're looking for fulfillment here. And Paul is saying, you know what, you're not created. You're not, he goes on and he uses this word citizen. He says, in a way, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. That even though that you live here and in your day-to-day lives is on this planet, he says there's this deeper meaning that there's more to you than just you know, finding happiness and jumping from thing to thing to thing. He's saying you're never going to really be satisfied until you start looking for joy and looking for pleasure outside of this realm. He says you're earthly minded. Is anything wrong being earthly minded? No, I don't think so. I think you know, John, again, I'm using John Piper a lot, but he says joy is this deep internal feeling that we have when we see the beauty of Christ in the Word of God and in the world, that he created this for us to enjoy. But there's a difference between enjoying it and knowing who the source is rather than worshiping the thing. We worship the one who put it there. Big difference. And that's what was going on in the Philippian church. He said, you're earthly minded. You're forgetting that all this stuff that God's given you to enjoy, that all this pleasure, you gotta remind yourself who it's coming from and where it's coming from. And so they're trying to live this life and trying to survive on a bad diet. They were just, they weren't feeding their soul. They weren't feeding their spirit. You know, I worked at Pepsi for 10 years. Did y'all know that? Yeah. I worked there for 10 years. I know I tell a Pepsi story every time, but that's all I got, y'all, okay? And seriously, but so at Pepsi, there's this beautiful, like, fountain of Mountain Dew that never runs dry, okay? Like, imagine working in a convenience store and everything is just free. All like there, so you got this unlimited access to Mountain Dew. So I started drinking Mountain Dew, you know, and I drank a Mountain Dew, you know, just because it was always there and available. And before I knew it, you know, 2, 3, 4 years into working there, I'm drinking a Mountain Dew every day. And then I go on vacation and I'm off and I'm waking up and I don't want to drink water. I'm looking for Mountain Dew, you know. So like I got hooked on Mountain Dew. And then here's the thing about your diet, is your diet will determine your desire. So what you fill your body with, it craves. What you fill your mind with, it craves in your soul. And so here I am 10 years and I'm drinking Mountain Dews every day. Not that Mountain Dews are bad, but now my body is desiring something that's not healthy. So I had to go to rehab to get off Mountain Dew. Like, it took me 3 weeks to get off of Mountain Dew. No, but there's nothing wrong with Mountain Dew, but you can't live your whole life drinking Mountain Dews every day. You know, like, you got, and so this is what he's trying to do. He's shifting the perspective of the Galatian church, he's saying, or the Philippian church. He's saying, your diet is bad. You're feeding your soul and your spirit something that's hurting it. It's harming it. And I'm so excited about the first of the year. We're going to do a 21-day fast. It's going to be so incredible. I mean, last year, so much happened in the 21 days. And so we're going to fast together. That means we're going to give up things. You know, now intermediate fasting is the cool thing now. And all the hipsters are intermediate fasting now. You know, like, that started in the Bible. And there's something, you know, not only is it good for your soul and good for your spirit, it's good for your body now, they're saying, fasting. So we're going to fast. You know, here's a little side note. The greatest surfer in the world fasts a month a year. like when he was training his body. Kelly Slater, incredible diet. Like, these guys have dietitians that are, anyways, it's good for your body. There's number one reason to do it. But it's also good for your soul, and it's good for your spirit. So we're going to take 3 weeks, and I'm going to, you know, my goal is I want to give up social media as well. You maybe not realize it, but you're probably hooked to social media. I was, okay? I'm a recovering addict. Hey, my name is Nathan. I'm a social media holic, okay? And I didn't know that until I deleted Instagram and Facebook off my phone, and I'm at a red light, and I'm pulling my phone out and staring at it like, what am I doing? Why do I keep doing this? And then I get like phone separation anxiety, you know? Like, I'm at my desk, and I'm grabbing my phone for no reason. It's not beeping. It's like, it's because you get so, like, in this routine, and there's nothing, well, there's not much good coming across the screen on social media. So we're going to fast, and what we're going to do is we're going to take what's harming or hurtful to our body, and we're going to replace it with things that's going to feed us, that's healthy. There's different kinds of fasts. There's full fast. There's Daniel fast, where you just eat veggies and give up sweets and chocolate and caffeine. You know, I've got to prepare to give up caffeine. You know what I'm saying? Like I got to wing myself off of it. This is a few weeks. I'm starting now. Like I'm going from a few. I work right here, y'all. Like, anytime I can go and get a shot of espresso, and like, I'll walk in and they're doing shots of espresso. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but yeah, pour me one up. You know, like, I don't say no to espresso, okay? And I gotta start winging myself off, because if I just go cold turkey, it's not good. I mean, it's just not. Like, I mean, crazy. Anyways, headaches, cramps. Like, muscle cramp, I mean, that's how much caffeine. I'm not bragging, but anyways, your body starts craving things that are hurting it if you're not careful. And so Paul's unpacked. He said these are joy killers. It'll leak right out. So how do we shift this mindset? How do we? He gives us an incredible key, and he talks about most of it is right here. He said, it's right here. It's your mind. The battlefield is the mind. That if you can get it in your mind, if you can shift your perspective on these things, you're going to begin to see the fruit in your life. But it starts here. And he writes about it in several different books. But in Romans 12, verse 2, it's probably the most popular verse. And he says, you know, don't conform to the patterns of this world. He's saying, you can't live like what you see. But he says, don't conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed. That word is like metamorphosis in the Greek. It's metamorphi. So you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You know what I'm saying? Like, this transformation. How? Metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. Paul, he talks about how important it is that we regulate, that we steward what's coming into our minds. And more important than how we steward our money or how we steward our time, it's we've got to steward our minds. And then he gives kind of the key to this whole chapter in Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, I've got to bring this to your attention again. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's reminding them. He's like, I know you're living in this world. I know that it'd be really easy to just kind of live any kind of way, but you're not of this world. He says, your citizenship is of heaven. You're in it, but you're not of it. And he begins to unpack this word citizenship. It's not used very much in all of the New Testament, but it's a beautiful word. And basically, he's reminding them of their eternal home. He's saying, you know, this life is so quick. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. We're just visitors here. Can I get an amen? And that's why nothing on this planet can really truly satisfy the human heart and soul, because we're passing through. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're citizens of another planet, another world of eternity. And so, you know, one time, my first time ever leaving the country about 10 years ago, incredible experience, and I went to Nicaragua. Changed my life. I mean, it truly did, to experience another culture. To experience another, if you've never done that, I would encourage you. We're taking 3 trips to El Salvador this coming year. So there's going to be an opportunity for you to do that. And those dates are already set. I'd love for you to get on that trip. If you want to go, here's number one, go ahead and get your passport. That way you can get back in the country, okay? That's a good, so that's a good thing to do, to be able to do when you travel. And I just will never forget it. I mean, experiencing this new culture, it was, you know, I've never been the odd person in the room in a way, the different person. And until you feel that, you can't really truly respect, like, and really you just have a whole different appreciation for just what God has given us and blessed us with. And so going into to Nicaragua the first time and then coming back was, if you've been through customs, you know how challenging that can be. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's if you want to try your faith out, get on a plane, go out of the, and then try to get back in the country. And I remember coming through, I think it was Miami, and I'm walking out of the plane and my head, and I'm looking around, and, you know, I got, you know, I brought surfboards. It helps with witnessing. And anyway, no, I'm just kidding. It was anyway. So I had some it was definitely had three surfboards with me. And you just don't know when you might need them. And anyway, so I'm having to, you know, like, connect, and I'm in a hurry, and I got to get these boards to make sure they get on the plane to get back here. And I see this line, and it's like, it's just like, you know, it's like this. I'm pretty sure somebody got tased. There's dogs sniffing, and it's just like chaotic. Babies crying. People are mad. Fighting mad. And this is when the TSA was kind of in the news every other week. And it's just, and I'm looking at this line. I'm thinking, there is no way I'm gonna make my connecting flight. And I walk up, and it was like this sign from God. It said U.S. citizens, and it had an arrow like this. Come on, somebody. Even though I wasn't in the country, I still had the benefits of being a citizen. Did y'all catch that? Even though we're not in heaven yet, the key to joy is realizing there's benefits of being a citizen of that place. Of heaven, that there's joy and there's peace and there's all of these things that flows from that perspective when we realize who we are and whose we are. We're citizens of heaven. That's why I can't find happiness on this planet. That's why I keep going through this revolving door thinking this is going to get me happy, or maybe he will, or maybe she will, or maybe that job will, because you're never going to find the thing that satisfies your soul until you go to the source. And that's heaven. We're citizens. And that's the big aha moment in this chapter. He says your citizenship is in heaven, and then he gives these keys to joy. He says, I want you to be eternally minded. If you're writing down or taking notes, he says you gotta think about heaven. Be eternally minded, you know. And that's one thing that, when I first started going to church, we sing about heaven all the time. I felt like, you know, everybody will be happy over there. Everybody, come on, you don't know that one, do you? That's a hymn. That's an old hymn. Okay, but what we sing about heaven all the time. We heard about heaven all the time. I think there's some truth in that. That we've got to keep the perspective, be eternally minded, that where we are and what we're facing and what we're going through, that this life is just real, real short and temporary. And we're heading to a place whose builder and maker is God. The streets are, they put gold on the streets there. Come on, somebody. You know, like, it's a transparent streets of gold. Don't even know what that means. See-through streets of gold. Like this is going to be an incredible place. And we got to keep that in the forefront of our minds. Like that is what we have to look forward to, that we're hoping in that. So how do we do that? How do we stay eternally minded? I think Paul shows us in verses 7 through 11. He says, whatever was profit to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Look at this. What is more is that I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things. He says, I consider them rubbish. He says, I don't look back at them. Why? Because I'm more concerned on where I'm heading, that I might gain him. So the first key in kind of shifting our mindset and beginning to experience joy and walking in what God has for us is we've got to do something with our past. Because everybody in here has a different past, and more than likely when you think about it, it probably isn't all happy, right? It isn't all good. And maybe you've made some mistakes, and maybe you've done some things that you're not real proud of. And this is why I love Paul, and I love this book, because Paul, he is a good man with a bad past. And he's writing the Bible, okay? He wrote a third of the New Testament. Now, this guy wasn't just a bad pass, Like, this guy went from killing Christians. Like, he had a letter from the governor saying, you got my authority. He went from that to building the church. He was a good man with a bad past. And what I love about God is he never lets our past disqualify us from the future that he has for us. Actually, what he does is he uses our past to qualify us for the future that he has for us. So you've got to do something with your past. And I kind of jotted down a few things. I think, you know, there's two wrong things you can do with your past. Number one is you can regret it. You can anchor yourself to it. You can regret it. I mean, you can live with shame and guilt. Paul had every right to do that. I mean, he murdered Christians. He could have just sat and said, you know what, this is what I deserve. I made this, you know, these mistakes. God can't use me. He didn't regret it. Second thing, that this is what the enemy tries to do. He gets you to rehearse your past. Play it over and over and over in your mind. One of his attributes is he's the accuser of people. That's like his job. He likes to bring up the past. He likes to remind you of some of the mistakes that maybe you've made in your past and try to get you to walk in that. So we can't regret it. We can't rehearse it. But this is what God wants to do. He wants to redeem your past. He wants to redeem your past. And in order to truly experience joy, is we got to find God's redemption for our yesterdays, because it's there. That there's no matter how dark of a past you may feel like you have, or you may have disqualified yourself from God ever using you. He wants to redeem your past. He wants to use those things. Like you can go through something and not be it. That we're all a product of our pasts, but we don't have to be prisoners to it. Come on, somebody. You don't have to live in it. That even though it's not something you're rehearsing every week, you're not posting it on Facebook, look at these dumb mistakes I made when I was, you know, 18 years old, you know what I'm saying? Like, and you might even have a record. Come on. So, you know, but you don't anchor yourself to that. You know that God, when you give it to him, he can redeem it. He can give purpose to your past, but you got to be willing to let it go. So here's the big takeaway. I want you to look at me. Don't allow what God meant to be a lesson in your life to turn into a life sentence. And you don't allow what God meant to be a lesson and turn it into a life sentence. Saying, I can never get out of this. I can't trust another person now because of what they did. I'm not going back to church. They were so mean to me. They did this happen. I can't tell you, 95% I feel like of what I do as a pastor is damage control. Is that people that have been hurt and they don't want to trust anybody again. They don't want to trust the church. They don't want to trust people. They become a prisoner of what happened to them. Don't let that happen. And I'm not saying what happened to you wasn't painful. I'm sure that it was painful. And I'm sure there's scars maybe that we don't see right now of things you've been through. But God didn't allow that to happen for you to be a prisoner to it. He's saying, I want to give it purpose. I want to use it. That maybe you went through that not so that you can identify yourself with that for the rest of your life, but that maybe you can help somebody else who's in that same situation. That maybe, you can reach a limit. Like when somebody is about to walk off the cliff that you walked off of and you know that it hurts at the bottom, you can say, hang on, wait a minute. Don't do that. So there's purpose. There's purpose there. So we find God's redemption for my yesterday, and that leads me to point number two. We find God's purpose for our today. That until we give our past meaning, we can't truly walk into the purpose that God has for us. Someone told me this, and I'll never forget it. It's one of those things I try to write down and rehearse every day. Is that we got to get out of this mentality that something happened to you. Life doesn't happen to you. Life happens for you. That whatever is going on in your life, whatever you may be facing, it's not that you're being attacked or that God's, it may feel like that, but life doesn't happen to us, life happens for us. That God, there's more to the story, there's always something good, always something that God is going to work all things together for our good, right? to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And we got to remind ourselves of that. It's a mindset that we got to walk in that purpose. And I don't think there's any way to experience greater joy on this side of eternity than living your purpose. I feel like that's my life mission, not to be a pastor. I mean, I enjoy it. And I enjoy, y'all are the greatest church in the world. I believe that. Seriously, you're incredible. You're generous. You're amazing. The people here that serve week after week, it's just awesome. We don't even have to take up an offering. People just give money away here. You know what I'm saying? It's just y'all are generous and you're incredible. But my life, I feel like my life mission and what really makes me excited, gets me excited, is helping you find your purpose. And I think that there's part of our core, what we value here. It's so important because when you find your purpose, everything else lines up. It's not, you know, Christianity is not this list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is there's a God who created you, and when you begin to walk in that purpose, I'm not going to have to tell you not to do stuff that you shouldn't do that or you should, because you're more excited about what's in front of you than what's behind you. Paul said it like this: I forget what's behind me. Here, Philippians 3, I forget what's behind me, and I strain, I press forward to the prize that's ahead of me. He uses sporting terms, like it's incredible. Like it's like somebody who's in a horse race, right? You ever watch Gladiator? Okay, maybe not. All right, that's a bad analogy. If you're under 12 in here, don't watch it. But anyways, it's my favorite movie, and they got those chariots, and they ride in those chariots. That's what he's referring to. You don't have time to look back because you're more concerned about where God is. You found your purpose. You know what it is that God's called you to do. So we find our purpose. It's the most important thing you can do. I met with a couple this week, doing some premarital counseling. They're getting ready they're engaged, going to be married. And the bride or the bride-to-be left a job in New York making bukus of money, moved here because she found a job at a nonprofit, and she had this struggle there because her family kind of gave her a hard time about it, because they put a real high value on making a certain amount of money. And I asked her, she's crying. I'm asking her, well, why does it bother you so much? Tell me, do you feel like you found your purpose? And she looked at me and she said, absolutely. I know that God wanted me to leave that job to come here and work where I'm working. So my question was, how much money in the world is worth walking away from your purpose and not at least giving it a shot in what God has called you to do? Because I don't think there's anything worse than being good at something God never called you to do. I'm just talking now. I mean, it's getting deep in here. But purpose is so important. I mean, the best-selling book to date in the Christian realm was Purpose Driven Life, because so many people want to know and want to, like, what is my purpose? What is God? Because God has placed purpose inside of you. And that's the exciting thing about Christianity, is we're able to walk into that, and we're able to really truly be used by God and what he created us to do. So that doesn't mean every day is going to be easy. That doesn't mean you're not going to have to work a job maybe you don't want to work and keep commitments that maybe you overcommitted. That's not what it means. There's a couple things I want you to write down when finding your purpose, if you're trying to find it. Number one is, don't run from discontent. Pray about it. Like, just because something doesn't go your way doesn't mean it's time to quit. This isn't my purpose. I'm leaving. God never, in my life, God has never called me from something. He's always called me to it, to something. So don't run from discontent. Yeah, on your way to purpose, there's going to be some hard roads. There's going to be some things that you probably got to make yourself do. But God is able to redeem all of that. I mean, did y'all know I work at Pepsi for 10 years? Did I tell y'all that? 10 years? It wasn't 10 incredible years, okay? I mean, like, the turnover rate at the time when I left was like 40%. So, like more than likely, the person that was going through the new hire orientation was going to be gone in a year. It was a hard job. It was a really hard job. Like, I've got to go to a chiropractor at 31, okay? Because that's how, but I stayed faithful until God called me to what was next. I didn't quit when it got hard. I mean, I may have called my wife and said, I'm about to quit. Can we pay the bills? Because I'll take you to the convenience store I was sitting in. I had a truck full of Pepsi. And I thought, it's raining and cold. I got everybody that was supposed to come help me, They're like, oh, my cat got ran over or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was one of those days. And I didn't. And thankfully, you know, it's God worked it all out. So don't run from discontent. And then number two, define your direction. Define it. So when you begin to walk in your purpose and you know, okay, this is what God's called me to do, write it down. And then filter everything through that. Let every yes you give be connected to your purpose. Because every yes you give, you're giving a no to something else. So you really want to make sure that your yeses are lined up with your purpose. There's a lot of good stuff that we could do. We could just all load up now, get on a plane, fly down to the Caicos Islands, go lobstering, you know what I'm saying? Y'all want to learn how to surf? I'll teach you all how to surf. I'm good. I can teach folks how to surf. I mean, there's a lot of great stuff. But we want to spend our life on our purpose. And what happens is we find out that we think, okay, that may bring us happiness and fulfillment. And we get down there, and after a couple weeks, lobster doesn't taste so good anymore, right? Have you watched Castaway? Okay, come on, somebody. Anyways, all right, here we go. If you haven't watched it, watch it, and you'll know what I mean by that. Here's the next one, number three. Okay, seek God's plan for my tomorrow. I want the band to come up so y'all think I'm closing here. This is my first closing. I got three more. See, I'm joking, for real. So number three, we seek God's plan for my tomorrow. So we let God redeems our past. We make it our number one mission in life to walk in purpose. And you know what? That doesn't mean like you're going to be Mother Teresa and go start an orphanage in Central America. Your purpose right now may be to raise some babies. Amen. I know your purpose right now may be to work the job that you're at and be a witness to the folks around you, even maybe you don't want to be there. You know, your purpose may be, I'm not saying it's got to be this great elaborate thing, but you know when it's your purpose because it's like it's a sweet spot for you. It's life-giving. It's life-giving. It doesn't drain you. It actually adds to you that as you're serving and when you're doing it, whatever that may be, it's actually ministering to you. And we know that it's always connected, number three, that to God's plan for our tomorrow, that there is always something next that God has for our lives, that there's never a point in time where we can say, okay, I've made it. You know, I'm finished. That doesn't ever happen. One guy said it like this, you know. He said Christianity is like climbing a mountain, and then you feel like you get to the top, and then the clouds just part, and you see there's another mile to climb. Like there's always something next for you. There's always something that God, and some of the most miserable people that I've ever met and the most miserable moments of my life have been when I forgot that. God has something in front of you. Something for you to live towards, something for you to hope towards. That is so much joy and peace and purpose comes out of knowing that God's not finished with you yet. He's not done, that God still has a plan, and he wants you to know that plan. He wants you to walk in that plan, that we're not citizens of this earth, that we're passing through. You know, the best way I can say it is we live life with expectancy. Expectancy. That when we lose our expectancy and we lose that sense of wonder, and I think that's why millennials for the most part don't like church, because it's boring. We know exactly what's gonna happen. We're gonna sing the same songs that we sang in 1937. You know what I'm saying? We're gonna do the same thing over and over. It's even written out. We got an order of service. Like, this is exactly how things are gonna go. It's too predictable. And what happens is God will step down and he will mess up all of our plans and say, I got something better. That there's something that is the joy, I think, of really serving God is trying to find what that next thing is. The Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit, they had a word for him. They called him the wild goose. And they compared Christianity to, like, you know, we call it sort of the wild goose chase. And analogy comes from that. You just don't ever know where God's going to take you and where God's going to lead you. So we live with expectancy, and I don't think there's a better illustration of expectancy than Christmas Eve. You remember, like, when you were what, 3 or 4 or 5? I mean, I believed in Santa until I was 19, but and no, I'm just kidding. Not that he's not real, I mean, but anyways, like, expectancy. Like you know there's going to be, like, when you wake up in the morning, come on, that when you wake up in the morning that there's going to be something good under the tree. Expectancy. Like, there's joy. I don't think there's a greater illustration of joy than that right there, knowing that here's the last point, that God doesn't hide anything from us. He hides it for us. That the gifts that are under the tree that maybe your mom hid a few, we had to hide ours because our two-year-old just kept opening them. Like, so we had to hide them until the next day. But eventually, Christmas is going to come, and God's got something great for you. That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That God is good. I think he's better than we actually realize. And we can lose sight of that because we do live in a world that's full of pain. And we do live in a world and we feel suffering and we experience that. But we got to remind ourselves that, you know what? God's got a plan and something good's going to come out of this. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence that we feel in this place. We thank you that you are a good Father. And Lord, that's where we draw our joy from. That's where we draw strength from. That even in bad situations and bad circumstances, that we know that you are so good and that something good's going to come out of it. So this morning, God, we're expectant. We have expectancy, Lord, that you're working something incredible together, that there's this amazing gift that's right out in front of us, and we're expecting that, we're getting ready for that, that we're reminding ourselves of the goodness of God, and that you do desire to give your children gifts. He said, would a good father, if his son asked for bread, give him a stone? You are showing us that yes, there is good things that you want to bless your people with in this room right now. But here's the key. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open. Don't leave a gift under the tree unwrapped where God said you can have it. Maybe you've given up on a dream or a vision maybe you had when you were a kid, and you just thought, maybe that's not for me, but you haven't been able to shake that dream. You've remembered it and remembered it. 10 years now has gone by. You remember that dream. I think this is the morning where God's reminding you to just go back after it. God's not hiding anything from you. He's hiding it for you. Maybe you just got to let that expectancy rise up in your heart again. That God does have something good right out in front of me. That God does have this great plan for my life, and I'm gonna live in that direction. So Lord, we just thank you so much that, God, you're good to us, and we ask, God, that you would just fill our hearts with faith and joy this morning as we sing together in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this last song, and we have some folks up here that would love to pray with you. If you just need someone to agree with you in prayer, that's why we're here.